I'll be reading from Matthew 28 on the resurrection of Jesus. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief elders had met and the elders devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and it will keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word.
We know about the civil laws, the laws of our land. But have you ever considered that there are moral laws, that God has moral laws? Look at it this way. Where did we ever get this idea of right and wrong? Guilty and good? Where did that ever come from? A little bit of it comes from the laws of our nation and our city, our civil laws, but I think more of it comes from the fact that God has written his moral law on our hearts. And so we just intuitively know some sense of right and wrong, guilty and good. We call that our conscience. God has gifted us with a conscience. What I want to do with you this morning is just show you from the Bible. These will not be my ideas. This is not a lecture from my perspective, but I want to show you from the Bible. First of all, guilty, which doesn't sound like a fun thing to talk about on Easter, but the gospel has bad news before it has good news. So we'll talk a bit about guilty so we get that down, but then we'll also talk about good and how it is that we could travel this path to go from guilty to good in the eyes of God, not necessarily in the eyes of other people, but how is it that we as regular, ordinary people who make mistakes, how could we ever be called good in the eyes of a perfect God? We're going to talk about that today. Now, most of the time on a Sunday morning, I have like one paragraph of scripture that I want to teach you. Today, I have several sentences over the course of a book of the Bible. It's the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, if you could find it, I put a list of some Bible book names on there. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully you got an outline. And you know what? The outline has a number of Bible verses already on it. I just typed them out for you. But if you don't have a Bible or an outline, I got you covered. We're going to put some scripture up on the screen so you can see it and follow along as we go. And the great good news of this, it's all tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can travel this path from guilty to good in the eyes of God, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be the key. Now, what you've done, not what you do, but what Jesus has done. So the book of Romans is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who was a leader in the early church. He wrote a number of letters to churches, and some of those have made their way into the Bible, and they are scripture. What Paul is doing when he wrote to the church in Rome, he was describing the condition of a person before they came to Christ And then he describes the condition of a person after they have come to Christ. And there's a huge difference, and that really is what I'm talking about in terms of the journey from guilty to good. So I want to show you in the book of Romans how to go from point A to point B, how to go from guilty to good. Romans chapter 3 is where I'll be starting. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Here we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, again, that doesn't sound, that feels negative, doesn't it? It almost feels offensive. And I remember not liking this passage of Scripture at all. Why? I don't fit into this. But it says, all have sinned. Now, I do like the fact that there's a descriptive phrase attached to this. So when it says, all have sinned, it doesn't say in the eyes of other people or according to someone else's opinion or even according to the laws of the land. All have sinned and fall short of, now here it is, the glory of God. That would be his character, his holiness, his perfection. It's all about measuring yourself up to God, not about what you do or what you have done. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we measure ourselves against other people, we can feel as if we're pretty good, maybe even really good, if you pick the right person to measure yourself against. But what God does is he just, everybody is included in this. Everybody is the same. You get to be compared to God. And the measuring standard would be, do you measure up to the glory of God or the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? He measures with his holy laws. Now, to be fair, since this is a rather abrupt verse to be encountering on an Easter Sunday morning, if you were to read the book of Romans, if you read the Bible straight through from the first page and you get to the book of Romans, you've read 90% of the Bible already. So actually the Bible has said quite a bit. By the time you get to this passage where it says all have sinned, you've already seen that for yourself. If you started reading in Genesis and just slowly made your way through all of the Old Testament and made yourself into the New Testament, passing through the Gospels and the book of Acts, you would come to this verse and you would think, well, yeah. I mean, what else could a summary statement say? Because not only has the Old Testament said this, the Old Testament has demonstrated this. One of the ways that we know the Bible has validity today is that when you read in Scripture about the heroes of the Word of God, you read of their mistakes and their pitfalls and their shortcomings and the things that they did wrong. If you were making this up in the ancient world, you wouldn't make your heroes out to be a bunch of buffoons. And yet that's what we sometimes read in the Bible. And so you've already encountered this time and time again as you've just slogged your way through the Old Testament into the New. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ were far from perfect. And then you get to this statement and it actually it's more palatable, put it that way, as you read it. In terms of falling short of God's perfect standard, if you were reading the Bible before Romans, you might come to this teaching and you would say, yeah, I agree. And so this is very helpful information for us. We need to know what the reality is so we can respond to reality. God is good, and people are not as good as God is. And the measuring standard is God himself. This helps us to understand the situation and perhaps begins to put us on a search for what are we to do about this. The gap, there's a gap between ourselves and God, and it's not a gap of physical distance. It's a gap of moral and spiritual distance, and we need to bridge that gap. That gap will be accounted for. Okay, so that's the hard part of this today. Just got that over with right away. That's the hard part of this message. We need to keep reading, and that means we're going to back up a couple of verses and start reading with Romans chapter 3, verse 21. How do we get out of this predicament that we're in? And it simply says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the Bible says here very clearly, and you can see on this next slide, the clarity with repetition. From God occurs twice in just these two sentences. The righteousness is from God, and then it says it again, a righteousness from God. That's not from ourselves, and that's not from rule-keeping. That's not for our best efforts. That's from God that he's willing to give to us. Hard part in hearing this right now, I think, and in assimilating this and comprehending this, we all grew up in a culture that rewards hard work. If you want good grades, you work hard. If you want a good degree, you work hard. If you want a good career, you work even harder. If you want to provide for your family, there's more hard work. And once you have a good job, you know what? You need to work hard and work at night sometimes if you even have a day job, just to keep up with your day job and work hard. We've just been immersed in this culture, and some of us really don't know another way how to think about things. Well, it's just that hard work is all around us. Hard work is all there is to do. And yet we're seeing here at the very beginning of understanding, this is not about hard work or any other kind of work, quite frankly. This is a righteousness that comes from God. Carry on to the next slide, and you can see what I've emphasized here. Now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Okay, so that's 1,400 years of Old Testament law where the people of God were working very hard. And they were hard-working people. Memorized, we think, entire books of the Bible at a time. You know what? We struggle with a verse or two. They've memorized it. They studied the Old Testament law, and they counted 613 things that they either needed to do or not do. 613. They were so fanatical about keeping the written word of God in terms of the moral law of God that they made up their own commands. We call them traditions. Because if they kept their traditions, then they knew for sure they were keeping the word of God. Commandment number 4 of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath. And they made up, they constructed for themselves 49 rules, 49 things to either do or not do on the Sabbath. And if you steered clear of the 49, for sure you kept the Sabbath. That's what their thinking was. So for 1,400 years, they're working hard and working hard and working hard. They live under the law, and finally Jesus has appeared. And there's a new way to be right with God. And it's not about what you do any longer. So that leads me to ask, as I just am thinking my way through this passage of Scripture, well, how does this happen? Where I go from guilty to good, if it's not hard work, what is it that God requires of me to do? Okay, verse 22 now, just looking at only that. I took away verse 21. It didn't make up any other words. I just put verse 22 up here. The righteousness from God comes through Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, I want you to see this. So I'm going to have you look up on the screen. I'm not going to insert any more words here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take verse 22, I'm going to take a few words out, and then I'm going to stack some things. Just one phrase on top of another, so you can see this even more clearly. So let's take a look. This is what we need to do in order to get a good standing with God. Here we are. This righteousness is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Could that be any more clear? From God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll let you process that. I know there is still a tendency in Christianity, and I have warred against this tendency myself. Receive salvation as a gift from God, and then spend the rest of my life working to be good in front of people and in front of God. That's not the good news that Jesus brought. Paul is talking about the mission and the method of Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished. There is a righteousness, a right standing with God that comes from God, not from yourself, through faith, not from works, in Jesus Christ. Now, that's very specific, by the way. That's not the last name of Jesus, to say Jesus Christ. Christ simply is a word in the original language, the Greek original language, which means God's anointed or the anointed. Talking about Jesus in the role of Messiah, Savior. So it's a lot of people have a concept of God that may or may not agree with the Bible. A lot of people have a concept of Jesus Christ and believe in him as a very loving person who loved a lot of people, and he was misunderstood, went to the cross. But this is very specific. In Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were to just stretch this out a little bit from the intention of the original language, in Jesus, Savior. And the package of Savior means he was crucified and he rose from the dead. That's very specific. It's not just any old faith that we're going to make it somehow. It's not faith in trees, not faith in the universe. It's not faith in another God by another name. It's through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who came as Savior and Messiah. That's very clear. At this point, you might find yourself asking, well, why is this all about Jesus? And what's the big deal with Jesus Christ anyway? Okay, so I'm just going to turn one page in my Bible over to chapter 4, and I'm going to find the last verse in chapter 4, which is verse 25. Put it up on the screen. I'm going to read this. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, that's actually talking about two different events, which would be something we just observed. That's Good Friday, delivered over to death for our sins. We memorialize that with Good Friday. Raised to life for our justification, that's 3 days later, parts of 3 days. That's Easter Sunday, that'd be today. So really where we're looking at in this passage is Good Friday and Easter. Two separate events, but you know what? God views them as one package. And in fact, so did Jesus. In other words, the resurrection was not plan B. Like Jesus accidentally got crucified, and so God made it right by raising him from the dead. That didn't happen. Death and resurrection was always the plan together. Every time Jesus spoke of his crucifixion, he also spoke of his resurrection. He never separated those two. One was to happen, two were to happen together. That means Jesus died for a very specific purpose. You see that phrase there? He was delivered over to death for our sins. It does not say he was delivered over to death because he was misunderstood. It does not say that he was delivered over to death because he was unpopular with the religious leadership at that time, although that was true. And he was also misunderstood. He was not delivered over death because the Romans were against him somehow, although that's partially true. He was delivered over to death for this reason, for our sins. Remember that thing about we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? That reality put us in a moral debt to a holy God. And a holy God who is perfect has to answer sin every single time, has to account for sin, has to judge sin, has to move against sin. He can't simply look the other way and allow immorality into his universe. He would no longer be a morally perfect God. Has to respond to sin. We incurred a moral debt, but Jesus did not. He was perfect. And so what Jesus essentially said, he said, you know what? Put your sin on me. Put your shame on me. Put your dark secrets on me. Put it on me, and I'm going to go to the cross and pay for these things. Jesus did that on our behalf. Okay, so how do we know that this actually worked, that this plan worked? I mean, anybody can say that they can die for sins. I could say that. Well, how would you know that I actually did that? I accomplished that. How would you know that anybody in the world who says, I'm going to die for sins, I'm going to pay the penalty of sin for people, how would you ever know that that worked? Well, we have it here in the second part of verse 25, and I'll just put my emphasis here, raised to life for our justification. Here's the way I look at it. If Jesus was somehow wrong about himself, and he was not Savior and Messiah, if Jesus was somehow wrong about his mission, and he was not supposed to die for sin, if Jesus just went rogue and got out of line, you know what? All God has to do is keep him in the grave. And then we never have Christianity. If Jesus is wrong in his assessment that he's able to pay for sins, God just keep him in the grave, and the whole thing is squashed right then. If Jesus doesn't have it right, somehow, at one point or another, or maybe if Jesus sinned himself, and he was not able to be a sinless Savior who did not share a predicament, all God has to do is keep him in the grave. And right now, you would have never heard of Bethlehem. We wouldn't have Christmas. We wouldn't have church. We wouldn't have Christianity. There's a lot that we presently view as normal, as standard, that's been around for a very, very long time, that we only have because Jesus did these things. He died for our sins, and God raised him to life for our justification. Well, we can stretch this out a bit more and back up and get some of the thought process here. I think it's fairly easy to look at this sentence of Scripture and understand, delivered over for sins. Okay, got that. Delivered over, he died. Raised to life for our justice. Well, I understand the part about being raised to life. I mean, that's why we're here today. It's Easter. What's that word justification mean? What is that? Okay, so I'm going to back up, and I'm going to start reading verse 23, but I'm going to tell you it's in the middle of a paragraph. So I just to set that up a little bit. I think you heard in the prayer this morning a mention of Abraham. So Abraham was an old Testament guy. I mean, way back in the book of Genesis. And he wanted to please God, and he finally was able to learn that it's not about what you do, it's about faith in God. And we're told in the Scripture that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That phrase, credited to him, is important to understand this. So here we are, Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. I'll read this out of my Bible. The words, it was credited to him, and we know we're talking about Abraham here, were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Wow, God's going to do that for us. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God credits righteousness to us. It's as if God deposits into our account the perfect record of Jesus Christ. Easy way to remember what the meaning is of justification, since it's probably not a word we typically use in our everyday vocabulary. So look at it this way. Justification. Just as if you'd never sinned. Now there's a second meaning, because that only means we had our guilt taken away. But in 5 minutes or less, we're going to sin again and be in the same predicament in the sight of a holy God. So we need more than a reset. So justification means, in part, just as if we'd never sinned, but also this, just as if we'd lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. That gets credited to our account. So not only does God wipe out our account of sins and moral debt to him, but he deposits into our account the goodness, the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Can you begin to see why we call this good news? Wow, it doesn't get any better than this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to your account when you become a Christian. And that just means receiving Jesus into your life. You get to move from guilty to good. Well, why? Why would God do this? Why would he offer that to people who had broken his moral law and at times wanted nothing to do with him? Why would God be motivated to construct this plan of dealing with sin, judging sin, but not judging the people, and judging his son, Jesus Christ, instead? What would motivate God to do that? I'm going to turn another page in my Bible, and I find Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I find that it's very much like me to love people who love me first. And yet when I pray and God does a work in my heart, I find that He enables me at times to love those who are not so loving to me. It is a godly thing, in other words, to love those who are opposed to you. And that's what being a sinner means. Just willingly breaking from God's moral law. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God was motivated by love. He didn't want to judge the people, so He wanted to judge the Son instead, so that the people could have a way to live with Him for eternity. That's just amazing. Do you know that God loves you? You've probably heard this before. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But do you know how God loves you? Please don't take John 3:16 and somehow work that back to mean, well, Jesus died for a whole glob of people that we call the world, and I guess I'm included in that. No, God loves you personally, and He loves you deeply. In other words, if you were the only person who had the need for Jesus Christ, God would have sent His Son for you. In fact, He did. He sent His Son with your name on His mind and on His heart. Now, this is how deeply God loves you. He willingly gave His only Son, His precious Son. He gave up to live here to be surrendered as a sacrifice for you. God loves you personally. He loves you deeply. Never lose the wonder of your salvation if you're a Christian. Well, now I find myself asking, how do we get into this? I want in. Let me in. Okay, so I'm going to turn a couple more pages, and I find Romans chapter 10. This is the starting point to receive the perfect record of Jesus Christ into our lives. This is what you got to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Again, the middle of a paragraph, but I think this will make sense. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that fascinating again? So believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. There's the resurrection again. That's the line of demarcation. It's not just a vague general belief in a God, vague general belief in someone called Jesus. It's not Jesus as a moral teacher who lived a very long time ago. It's Jesus, the Savior, that God raised from the dead. If you confess with your mouth, in other words, your mind, you have a mental understanding of this, and your heart, your desire is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There are a lot of good people who have a concept of God and even a concept of Jesus Christ, and what the Bible says about God and about Jesus is the most true thing that you could ever encounter about God and Jesus. I'm not here to tell you what's right and wrong. And I know some of you have a belief system and you've been invited today, and me talking to you is a new thing, or maybe you're hearing me as this message got passed along, and it could be 5 years from now somebody's listening to this and maybe you and I don't agree. I'm not here to correct you. Nor am I here to tell you that you're necessarily wrong. I am here this morning to explain to you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches quite a bit about God and Jesus and our need for Jesus. I don't want you to listen to my opinion. I want you to listen to what the Bible says, which is why I've been very careful to kind of keep this contained in one section of Scripture, and I put the words on a piece of paper, I put the words on the screen, and I'm referring to what I'm reading right out of the Bible. Okay, so here's some things that you can do to respond to this. Admit to God that you're a sinner, right? We started with that. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God's Son sent into this world as payment for sin, to die on the cross, payment for sin, and that He's risen from the dead. And then here's the last one. Place your trust in Jesus. Just simply that. Place your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm not saying to you, I just want to be clear about this. I'm not asking you to mentally check a box and get a card from me that says ticket to heaven. Not that at all. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That means someone who believes that Jesus died, lives again, and here you can have my life and I'll receive from you your perfection that God is going to look at. There is a difference in the New Testament between belief and trust, in other words. Trust is active. And when we see belief in the New Testament, when it is connected with Jesus Christ, belief is always active trust. Here's the difference in our world today. I believe in parachutes. I will never, never trust a parachute. It's not going to happen. I know if the plane goes up in 10,000 feet, they open the door, I'm going to fall out. So I won't even get in the plane. I believe in parachutes. I've seen them work in person and on TV and online. I've talked to people who have parachuted, and they survived. I believe in the power of the parachute to keep someone alive that jumps out of a plane at 10,000 feet. No doubt about it, I believe in parachutes. But I will never trust a parachute. It is one thing to say, yeah, okay, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is risen from the dead. Believe that. Oh, it's entirely different to say, I trust Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. I trust Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus said, come, follow me. Here's that last verse, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's absolutely everyone who comes to God seeking the perfection of Jesus Christ to be credited to him. Jesus said, come follow me. He didn't say, stop with me. Follow me. If you are a Christian, and I assume most of you are, recognize most of you as Christians, followers of Christ, my challenge for you this morning is just simply strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Strengthen your relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. There are three tools that God has deposited on earth or given to you as a Christian that you can use. And I'll give it to you this way because it makes it easier for me to remember, so maybe it's easier for you to remember. The Word of God, that would be the Bible. I hope you read this. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, I got a Bible for you at the Welcome Center. Just ask. Word of God. The Spirit of God, that would be the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and also the people of God can help you grow as Christians, can help you endure hard times as Christians, can maybe point out some gaps as Christians. Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. If you're new to Christianity and you are interested and you want to do something, I want you to know this morning that's why you're here. God is calling you to a relationship with himself through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it really wouldn't make sense for God to send Jesus so long ago and have him endure the awful ordeal of betrayal, arrest, beating, crucifixion, raise him from the dead, install him as Lord of the universe, and now he never calls people? He never calls or talks to people? Oh, God wants you into his family. And he wants you to call upon his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Lord and your Savior. There is no greater message than this. Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had lived the perfect record of Jesus. That sets you free to not worry about yourself and to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning for gathering us together here so that we could hear the book of Romans, at least parts of the book of Romans explained to us. And now we need to respond to what we've heard. We don't want to just say, hey, great church service, go home, and we're nothing changed. We want to respond. My friends, if you've been following Jesus Christ for a long time, I suspect there's still a deeper relationship with him that you can enjoy. Is there some area of focus that needs your attention? Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. Let God deal with you in these moments now. My friends, if this thing called church is something new to you, or it's been a long time, perhaps it's your need this morning to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's totally different than getting a ticket to heaven. Beginning a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. I can tell you I've been walking with Jesus for 40 years. He has not let me down. You can just pray with me right now. Dear God, I thank you that I'm here this morning to hear these things. I've come to understand now that I have a need that I can't fix. I need to be perfect in the sight of a perfect God, but I'm not perfect. And so I admit that this morning. I admit that I am a sinner who sins. But I cherish this idea that I can ask Jesus into my life as Lord and Savior. Oh, come now, Lord Jesus Christ, into the hearts of those who are asking, who are inviting. Thank you, God, that you seal this and you keep us in the family. Help us to walk with you, not occasionally, but on a daily basis. You are our God. It's our great desire to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen.